Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
Well, our series is entitled Change of Heart. We've been considering how and kind of in what ways it is that God touches us and changes things for us. What ways does encountering Jesus rewire our world a little bit? And so this morning, I want to start with a question to share in small groups. You can get up, introduce yourself to somebody maybe you haven't talked to. And here's the question we're going to discuss for a couple minutes. The question is this: have you ever had an encounter with Jesus, small or big, but have you ever had an encounter with Jesus where something changed for you? Maybe you encountered Jesus in a healing. Maybe it was just a quiet time when you were reading the Bible. But have you ever experienced Jesus touching you, reaching you, and having things change somehow? So take a minute, find somebody that you don't normally talk to, and share about that for just a second. Do you have an experience that you can identify of Jesus meeting you somewhere and things changing because of it? So just a minute, share that, and we'll come back. Discussion time. It's a little hot. Okay, so here's the thing, right? Last week, I said one of the things I think would be good for us as a church is to share some testimonies about how Jesus has met us and how he's changed things. And I recognize that that's an awkward thing. It's not everybody is then going to raise their hand and volunteer, oh, I've got something to say, right? But now you've heard what somebody else has to share, and you can volunteer them. So if you felt like somebody shared something this morning that the whole church would really be blessed by, ask their permission and then let me know, because I think it would be good for us to be able to talk about these things, to be encouraged by some testimonies. Amen? So there you have it. They're all queued up. Ask them and let me know. It'll be good for us. Our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 10. Would you stand, please, for the reading of scripture? Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first fight I ever got into was over a girl. Now, it's not quite the way it sounds. We were scrambling to find seats in the lab at school. And I found a seat and I sat down and got to work, and I realized I left my notebook back in the other part of the classroom. When I grabbed my notebook and I got back to the seat, lo and behold, one of the biggest guys in school named Richard was in my seat. And so I said, "Hey, that's my seat. Give it back." And of course, he said, "No." So I said a few more things, and he said a few more things, and we said a few more things at one another, and the volume raised. And as the volume of our argument grew, some of the other kids started chiming in too. They could see what happened, and so they started yelling at him, "Give it back. That's not yours. You can't have it." And sensing he was losing the crowd, Richard kind of kicked a chair up, stood up, grabbed it, and said, "No." And there was a girl named Anna behind me, and he took the seat and he shoved it at her, and she kind of sat down in it and said, "I'm giving it to her." Real mature. What he didn't know is that Anna's mom and my mom were best friends. And so in a great bit of junior high espionage, Anna took the chair, stood up, and handed it straight to me. And so there we were, Richard, me, and Anna behind me. And Richard hollered at her, "You can't do that." She looked him stone in the eyes and said, "What are you going to do about it?" Well, what he did about it was start punching me. It was terrible. She said, "What are you going to do about it?" And I just thought, "Oh, God, no, here it comes." And he just started punching me. "What are you going to do about it?" Our famous last words, right? Words that dare. They're a challenge. They're words that almost always end up in a fight, or at least a pummeling in my case. And Luke 10 really is about just such a fight. There are no punches thrown, right? But there is definitely some verbal hand-to-hand combat happening in the story. When Martha comes to Jesus and complains in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me to do all the work by myself. Tell her then to help me." Make no mistake, Martha is challenging him. "What are you going to do about this, Jesus?" Each word, polite, understandable, was a stab right at his heart. Now, the way the script was written, right, at first there was no fight on the horizon when the day started. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem when they stopped in a certain city, Luke says, at these sisters' houses. Martha, sensing something important, does what is expected of her. She follows the script. She prepares a wonderful meal for the guest, an esteemed guest. A good feast, as one might. And this kind of hospitality, right, is virtuous. It's commanded by God. And everything is going according to plan. It's a lovely day. But as all too often happens in the scripts written in our world, Martha is left alone to feed everybody. Somewhere between checking on the bread to make sure it didn't burn and tasting to make sure the lentils are seasoned correctly, Martha realizes that she has no help. She's been abandoned to all the work herself while the men sit in the other room, talking, eating, laughing. And Mary. Mary broke script. It was customary, right, for the adult women to all take part in making this meal to serve the men. The men would eat and sit around the table. And Martha did diligently as custom would dictate, but Mary was out of bounds. Mary sat like a male disciple would at the feet of Jesus, being taught by him like a disciple would. And so frustrated, tired, and anxious, Martha approaches Jesus, wiping the flour off in her apron. "Hey, Jesus, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all this work. Are you going to do something about this?" And so the fight is on in Luke 10. In her frustration at all the work that she's doing, Martha really ends up accusing Jesus of being uncaring. Her rhetorical question is not a question so much as an accusation. "Jesus, are you uncaring, disinterested? Don't you care that I've been left to do all this work by myself?" And I think Martha's complaint is a complaint that the people of God are familiar with. It should be familiar to anyone here this afternoon who's worked hard while seeing other people prosper. It's a complaint, I think, that's familiar in church, where sometimes we work so hard, right, to do great things for God, and we end up feeling used up, burnt out, abandoned. And so we wonder, along with Martha, too, well, Jesus, do you really care at all? I'm out here coming to church every day. I volunteer. I work with the homeless folks. I volunteer at the schools. I'm helping with kids. I'm coming to church every week. And do you care, Jesus? Martha's frustration, right? It is a reasonable frustration. It's hard to work hard, to get tired and feel like you are not benefiting from all of the things that you're doing. To feel like, well, your role in life is to be used up for somebody else's plans. So I think that a lot of people in church are ready for the same fight that Martha's picking with him. Don't you care that I have been left to do all this work alone? It's a question born from real suffering. And churches, let's be honest, churches are notorious for holding up a cross with Jesus on it and saying, he died for you, what are you going to do about it? To try and whip people up to do more, work harder. As if the gift of Christ were an obligation and not a grace. There's something dangerous, a particular danger about following a Messiah who teaches us to lose our lives, isn't there? It's easy to interpret it as meaning that we're expendable, that our lives are only as valuable as what we can do for God. And so we talk a lot about being really committed, being hardcore, giving 100% in everything you do all the time for God. Give 100% in everything, even when you donate blood. I mean, come on. We're losing life for Jesus, right? See how that works. If you gave 100% of your blood, you'd have none left. I'm going to have to work on that. Martha's complaint is the complaint of the responsible, the busy, the committed, the faithful. And so it's kind of surprising, I think. She goes after Jesus a little bit to see in verse 41, that Jesus looks Martha straight in the eyes and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. Ouch. I think it's supposed to sting a little bit. Jesus calls Martha's service, her obedience, her offering, worried distraction. It's worried distraction. But it seems like the right thing, doesn't it? What a staggering, disorienting moment for Martha. All of these good things, the hospitality, the bread, the wine, the lentils, the conversation, all of these expected and even commanded things were the wrong thing that day. Jesus was there. And somehow Jesus, able to look beyond her words and actions, speaks to what's going on inside of her and says, Mary chose the right thing. Now, sometimes people fight over what Jesus means when he says that. They want to ask the question, is the problem that Martha is just too practical to appreciate the truly spiritual nature of the gospel? Is she worried about material things when she should be worried about spiritual things? And so sometimes people will argue, right, that this passage is an argument, don't get bogged down in the details and the busy work and the practicals, because the gospel is for dreamers. But if you read the entirety of Luke, or any gospel for that matter, I think that position is hard to maintain. Just before this story in Luke 10, lawyers try and weasel out from any specific obedience to love their neighbor. And so Jesus tells the parable of a good Samaritan who crosses the street to help an injured man violating cultural norms. He He anoints the wounds with oil and wine. We're told he places bandages on the man. He takes the man, he puts him on his animal. He takes the man to an inn. He leaves money for the innkeeper. And it's a detailed story of practical ways the Samaritan man loved the injured one by the side of the road. It's a parable about how faith looks practically. While all of these lawyers would rather slip away into abstract arguments. Luke is under no illusions that faith is just a spiritual feeling, right? He knows and writes about faith in the menial details of life. To obey Jesus and everything that he commands does mean somebody's going to have to wash the dishes and restock the toilet paper. That's just human life. But Martha's problem, and I think our problem a lot of the time, is that there are so many things that need doing, so many details to attend to, that we don't know which one to do. For some people, it paralyzes them. For some people, they just assume, well, I must do all of them at once, at the same time. Where do we begin? I think that's really the question, isn't it? Which things should we be doing? Which things is God in for us? Is he calling us to? I think what Jesus does in his comments to Martha is to point out a proper starting point for those kinds of questions. There is only one thing that you need. Mary chose it. The better part, the one thing needed is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen for a word. What does God think you should do? What does Jesus have to say about our lives and about the world? And so I think we begin by listening. We have to begin by rooting ourselves in a word that God brings us. There's so much activity that's possible and even expected. So many choices to be made. And it's so easy to remain disconnected and just step into them. And Jesus says, no, Mary, she chose well. There's one thing that's needed. Sit at my feet. Listen. We begin by listening. We begin by rooting ourselves in a word that God brings us. One thing is needed, a willingness to listen to Jesus, to root ourselves in the presence of God. And we can do this in a number of ways. Maybe Mary had an advantage because she could actually sit at Jesus' feet. But I think by the Spirit, we can too. There are a number of ways we can listen in prayer, in Scripture. We can listen to one another. All those things that we don't have time for in our busy lives. Maybe the one thing we really need. It's really easy, right? And you all know this. It is so easy to live a life full of shoulds weighing down on you. Living a life where the weight of shoulds rests on you without ever hearing Jesus say, well, this is what I actually want you to do. This is where I actually want you to be obedient. When I find myself caught up, wrung out, dried up by all of my busy activity that I feel like I should be doing, some of it very good and wonderful things, I start to pick the same fight with Jesus Martha did. Don't you care, Jesus? I have been trying to get your attention. When the truth is, I never started by giving him my attention. I was often running without ever asking. When Jesus tells us to sit at his feet, I think we need to sit at his feet and listen to what it is he wants to say to us. Listen for something he says will not be taken away from us. A promise, a conviction, a presence that propels us into long and arduous work over the right thing in his kingdom. Listen for a word from him that sustains us and keeps us going when things get tough, because we know We know. We experienced it. We heard it. We saw it. We felt that God was in this thing we're supposed to do. That's the one thing necessary to follow Jesus. That's the one thing that Martha missed that day. The Reverend Tom Long is a wonderful speaker. Tells a great story about this. He is a professor at a university, and he writes that years ago, I served as part of an advisory group to chaplains at a major university. Our job was to meet and listen to reports from the chaplains about their work and offer support and counsel, how to sustain them and take care and raise up leaders on campus. One year, we had heard the reports of the chaplains, and we were asking them questions, and an older member of our council asked the chaplains, "What are university students like morally these days?" The chaplains kind of looked around at one another. It was quiet for a minute, wondering how they were going to answer that question, and finally one of them spoke up and took a stab at it. "Well," she said to the council, "I think you'd be pleased, basically. The students are pretty ambitious in terms of their careers, but that's not all they are. A lot of them tutor kids after school. Some work in a night shelter and a soup kitchen for the homeless. Last week, a group of students protested apartheid in South Africa." As she talked, the Jewish chaplain who was there and listening began to grin. Other chaplains chimed in about the many wonderful things that the students did. And the more they talked, the more the Jewish chaplain's grin got wider and wider, bigger and bigger, until finally it was so distracting, the first chaplain blurted out, "Am I saying something funny?" She challenged the chaplain. He said, no, "I'm sorry," he replied. "I'm sorry. I was just sitting here thinking, though, you're saying that the university students are good people, and you're right. And you're saying that they're involved in good social causes, and they are. But what I was thinking is that the one thing they lack is a vision of salvation." And all of these Christian university chaplains spun around and stared at this Jewish chaplain. And he protested, "No, it's true," he said. "If you don't have some kind of vision of what God is doing to repair the whole of creation, you can't get up every day and work in a soup kitchen. It will finally beat you down. If you don't have some vision of what God is doing in the world, it finally beats you down. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his word, listens to that vision. And without that word, we can't go on like Martha preparing meals of hospitality for the world. It will worry us, distract us, anger us, exhaust us, and finally beat us down. With that word, though, from Jesus, with that sense of his presence in the work, we can prepare meals for the hungry, care tenderly for the sick, show hospitality to the stranger, and keep on loving and living in the name of Jesus. See, our lives, I think, have to be rooted in something deeper than just good intentions and something stronger than our own resolutions. We need to be rooted in the presence of Jesus. We need to see him at work. We need him to show us where he is at work. We need to hear him call to us in the world and in all of the different things that we could be doing. How will we address the racism in our country, in our church? How will we protest injustice and care for the foreigner? Should we throw all of our efforts behind feeding the homeless with First Lutheran and trying to solve that problem specifically here in Fullerton? What about gender? How will we empower women to be leaders in our church and the church at large, to recognize God-given gifts and authority that the powers have not? There is so much to do, And it's too precious for us to burn out in the midst of doing it. And so we need to know the one thing for ourselves. We need to sit at Christ's feet. We need a word from him. We need to be grounded by firsthand knowledge that he is in those things. It is what he is doing in the world. So that our experiences, we are not lifting the load on our own. We are joining God in the things that he is going to accomplish. Amen? Yeah, kind of. Close enough for afternoon. Amen. So we too have to learn, I think, to choose the one necessary thing and spend some time listening to Jesus. Listening for a word, a command, or a promise so that we minister out of a sense of presence and connection, not out of a sense of our own strength and ability to get the job done. And so we will. I want to take just a couple minutes in silence this morning and let you ask Jesus and let all of us ask Jesus together. Jesus, where are you working right now that you want me to join you in? And so let me pray and open a moment of silence. Jesus, we want to sit at your feet for a moment and listen. We need an experience of you. We need a word, Lord. We need to hear you call our names into all of the many tasks before us. And so we want to sit in silence for a minute. What is it you have to say? Our confession as the church is that we believe Jesus has prepared a meal for us, a once and for all time meal. He calls us to remember it, to remember his sacrifice. And so this morning as we worship, I invite you to come and take communion by yourself with a friend and remember that he calls to us. Take some time, enjoy the elements, remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, and wait for a word from the Lord. Let's worship.
Until next week. For more discussions of God's word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.